Me too, me too. Let's turn to John 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. I imagine for most Christians, depending on the tradition you come out of, there are certain verses that you've just heard all your life, you know. And I know for many of us, one of those verses is here in John 14. And it's funny how sometimes those verses hold the greatest learning for us, because when a verse becomes part of your tradition, what we tend to do humanly is say, oh yeah, I know what that one's about. So when we get to that verse, we kind of, oh yeah, I've read that, and skip over it. And yet, you know, then you pause and think, when's the last time I really looked at this verse? And many times we're surprised by what's in there. Here's one of those verses that isn't so much a surprise as I think there's more to be learned about it. It's one I hear quoted it just rolls off the lips of Christians. And yet it doesn't seem to roll out of their lives the way it rolls off their lips. And there may be reasons for that. John 14, you know, this is this section that we just mine constantly, where Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples right before he was taken to be sacrificed. He was teaching them mostly about things to come, mostly about things that you and I now have, right? And it's in the context of that, he makes this great statement in verse 12 of John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That's an astounding verse if you think about it. There's no gray area in this verse, is there? Have you read about the works Jesus Christ did? Okay. And he says, and greater works. Now, sometimes people say, well, yeah, the greater work is to get people born again. Oh, well, that's without a doubt, that's a great work. That's a great work. But he still says the works that I did, right? So those are still in there. Those are pretty good, aren't they? You know, raising the dead, things like that. So Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works, because I go to my Father. There it sits. It's one that many of you know by heart. You know, you memorized it centuries ago. We quote it all the time. We can quote it without thinking to people. And if they start doubting, you know, I don't know if I could. Well, you know, Jesus Christ said, you do the works that he did, greater works. That's great. But then, like anything in God's word, like any of the teaching of God's word, if it's true, if I believe it's true, if I understand it and believe it, it ought to be evidenced in my life, right? And here's one of those verses where I believe really getting the context is going to help us understand what this verse means and perhaps help us believe it a little more. And so that it becomes more than just a slogan, because slogans are terrible, aren't they? So you don't expect slogans to really mean anything that relates to real life. But God's word, all of God's word relates to real life. So if this verse isn't evidenced in my life, or at least beginning to be evidenced in my life, perhaps understanding the context will help me. Okay, so let's go back to, may as well go back to verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus Christ is basically telling him shortly, and as we know, it was shortly after his resurrection, right? He ascended up to be at the right hand of the Father. He's telling him, I'm going to the Father. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Because Jesus Christ said, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't. And how are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That's good enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? What were you looking at for this past year, Philip? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Does that mean Jesus Christ was the Father? No, he's going to explain. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And It says he does the works. So Jesus Christ said, the reason you could see the Father in me is because the words I spoke were from him, and the works I did were from him. So you should have seen him in me, because pretty much when you're observing somebody, what do you see but words and works? Not much, right? So he said, if you were paying attention to my words and my works, you saw the Father. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father. Let's keep reading. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So in other words, he said, just like you could have known the Father if you've been watching me, because I spoke words from the Father, and I did the works of the Father, I'm putting you in the same position with me. When I go to my Father, you'll do the works that I give you. You'll speak the words that I give you. That will make known me. And making known Jesus Christ ultimately makes known the Father, you see? But he makes one, just, there's a crucial little phrase in here. He says, whatsoever you shall ask what? In my name. And then again in verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. This comes up again in chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So what's this in my name business? Oh, it's just a phrase. You know, we use it all the time. No, not in God's word. There's no such thing as just a phrase in God's word. If it's in God's word and it's just a phrase, then it's probably a phrase that wasn't in the text to begin with. But this was in the text, so God has it in there for a reason, right? And I thought we'd look at that this morning because it is so pertinent and so important to your understanding and mine of what we now have as Christians in this world, where he says that you're going to do it in my name, that you're going to ask in my name. What does that mean? What's the significance of it? It's a phrase, obviously, that we use figuratively as well, but it's used figuratively. It was used figuratively in the culture and the lands of the Bibles, and it's used figuratively in God's word. So in this culture, in this language, and most importantly in God's word, what did God mean when he would have them write this expression to do something in someone's name? First of all, what does God mean by name? Well, name, that's somebody's name, right? Missy, that's my name. Is that, when we talk about someone's name, is that all we mean? Often we mean more than that, don't we? And the same thing's true in God's word. First and foremost, God uses that term name in his word, much like we do. And you know, again, God didn't invent the language, right? The Bible's written in the languages of men. And there are terms that men use figuratively. And so obviously, since it's men writing down these words from God, those figures will carry over. For example, recently I looked with a group of people at the word walk. Right? We use the word walk, don't we? When we use the word walk, do we always mean a physical movement? No. Sometimes we mean something figuratively, right? That somebody's lifestyle is their walk. Like we talk about somebody talking the talk, but they don't walk the walk, right? The languages that the Bible's written in used the word walk in much the same way, figuratively. That's why when we read God's word from the Greek or from the Hebrew or translated into the English, we see that word walk. Sometimes it means physically walk. Sometimes it's used figuratively. You see, that's what we mean by figuratively. Not that it's a lie, but that it's not a literal truth. When God's word talks about us walking in what we have in Christ, it doesn't mean literally walk, right? It's a figurative usage to emphasize something that should be clear to all of us. In the same way, when God's word talks about someone's name, is it always literally the name Andrew, you know, the name Mike? No, he uses that term name figuratively, and I think you'll recognize the ways in which it's used in God's word because they're very similar to the ways in which we use it. Can we look at some examples just to get a sense of what a name signifies? Let's go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. We're going to going to be going through quite a few verses today, so if you don't know your books of the Bible, then if there are places you feel just have to stop and listen, that's okay, because we're going to cover some ground in books we don't maybe ordinarily go to on a regular basis. Genesis 11, let's look at verse 2. It says, "It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go, let's make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Let's make a name. So were these the nameless people? No. What do they mean by making a name? Same thing we mean, right? We talk about somebody making a name for themselves. Does that mean they don't have one? Mom and dad forgot to name them. No, it means a reputation, right? And what's a reputation based upon? It's based upon what you've accomplished, right? Or it's based upon what you've accumulated. It's based upon your actions and your resources, right? So everybody has one. They're not all good names. But your name basically represents that which backs up your name, your resources, your accomplishments. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Same thing comes up in 2 Samuel, if you turn there, please. 2 Samuel. Now, we're not going to examine the context on all these today, because our purpose isn't to find out all about the tower or all about these other things. Our purpose is just initially to see how this word is used. 2 Samuel 7. We're not even going to discuss whether it's good or bad to set out to make a name for yourself. We're just going to see how it's used, okay? Although that would make a great study. Is it good or bad to make a name for to set out to make a name for yourself? Well, Josh could tell you, I bet. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. It says, "Now therefore, so shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth.'" Oh, you see, isn't that wonderful? He says, "I've made you a great name." In the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "And David got himself a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men." Oh, doesn't that make sense? He came back from victory in this great battle, and all of a sudden the name of David meant something more than it had meant before. He made a name for himself in this battle. Simple so far, right? So, in essence, a name represents the attributes, the accomplishments, the resources of the person who holds that name. This becomes vital for you and me in two ways. Because as Christians, we're not so concerned about our name, but as Christians, we're told that we have a relationship with the name of another, right? With the name of Jesus Christ. In what way is the name of someone else important to me? It's not really. No, it is. It is. And this may not be as evident from our culture. We're used to using that term name, right? Made a name for you. But the name of someone else, what effect can that possibly have on me? There's two distinct ways in God's Word, two distinct ways that the name of another affects me. And both of them come up in God's Word, and both of them are vital to you and me understanding why we're able and why we're authorized to do the works that Jesus Christ did, and greater works. So we're not going to look at any of that. No, of course we are. The first way in which the name of someone else is significant to me is in what God's Word refers to as calling upon a name. Okay? Calling upon someone's name. Calling upon someone's name. Does that mean just calling Andrew? Andrew, well, only if I want a response. I'm calling upon his name because I need his resources. Mine are not sufficient. Let's look at some examples, shall we? Acts 25. Acts 25. The context here is Paul being in prison, and at least by his senses, seeing no real way out of the situation. So in verse 11 of Acts 25, he says, "If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." In other words, he said, if I were guilty of something, fine, but I'm not guilty of anything, and still you keep me locked up here. There's no end in sight. So I appeal to Caesar. What the heck does that mean? The word appeal means to call upon. Okay, it's epikaleo, which is a great study for any of you guys who want a fun Greek word. Epikaleo, to call upon. I call upon Caesar. You might know, if you didn't, you'll know now that Paul was a Roman citizen. In the Roman Empire, not everyone who lived there was a citizen. Okay? To be a citizen of Rome gave you particular privileges. So Paul, being a citizen of Rome, had those privileges. One of those privileges was that if you were in one of the outlying areas in the Roman Empire and you felt you weren't being handled properly, treated properly, like in his case, you could appeal to Caesar. You could call upon Caesar. And they would have to send you to Rome for your trial to be heard there. Okay? So that's what he did. He called upon Caesar. Okay? He called upon Caesar. Now, to call upon Caesar, he had to be a Roman citizen. So very important. He had to have the right to do it, didn't he? And so he called upon Caesar, and then by law they had to, and indeed they did, send him to Rome to be tried there. Psalm 116, please. Something a little closer to what you and I experienced. Psalm 116. Verse 1 says, "I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. He's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. Pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul." Obviously, what he's talking about here is not just, I was in big trouble and I just said, "God, God, 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 God." He called for help. He called for assistance. Do you call for assistance from somebody who can't give you any? No, obviously not, right? You call for assistance from somebody who you know can help. That's the first way in which the name of another has great significance to me, is I can call upon it for help. If the individual who has that name actually has the resources to help, then I can be helped by calling on that name. You with me? This is pretty simple, but it's important. Let's go to Romans 10. Oh, yeah, let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Verse 9 says, "If thou shalt confess or acknowledge with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession or acknowledgement is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Okay? Whoever believes on him is not going to be ashamed. "There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that" what? "Call upon him." Call upon him. Oh, you see, verses 9 and 10 talk about doing two things, acknowledging him as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. Verses 11 and 12 reverse the order. Verse 11 talks about believing on him. Those who believe on him aren't going to be ashamed, aren't going to be disappointed. And there's no difference. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Okay? Calling upon him is really maybe a more descriptive term than confess or acknowledge. You know, many people have, what is it to confess him as Lord? What is it to acknowledge him as Lord even? Perhaps I'd suggest that verse 12 puts the same truth a little bit more clearly. You're calling upon him as Lord. Again, would you call upon one who has no resources to help? No. So if somebody tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, somebody tells you about what that signifies of what he can be to you today as Lord, and you believe it, and you call, and in believing it, you call upon his resources, knowing that your own are not good enough. You call upon them. You call upon them. Oh, you see? So would the name of Jesus Christ be important to us? Very much so. We call upon his resources rather than our own. You know, let's keep reading a little bit here. Whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe in him whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So it sure would behoove us to speak God's word, right? So people could hear that message, so people can believe upon him, and in believing, then call upon his name as Lord, call upon his resources. Okay, now, that being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think God's word goes far beyond what most people, even most Christians, think of when it comes to calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you listen to all the gospel hymns, yeah, I called on him and he saved me. Okay, and? Well, that's it. That's it? Not if Corinthians is right, okay? Not if Corinthians is right, because 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, being called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It doesn't say everybody who has called upon, right? It says everybody who still calls upon. Oh, so maybe as a Christian, my dependence upon the name of Jesus Christ didn't stop with the new birth. Well, we laugh, but you know, that's a question I guess you have to answer for yourself. Did my dependence upon the name, the resources, the accomplishments, all that's behind that name of the Lord Jesus Christ cease when I got born again? Didn't have to. If God's word is correct, we as Christians are people who continue to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. How? By saying, Jesus, help me. But some very distinct ways. One certainly would be prayer, right? You ever notice that when we pray, we've got this little formula? It's just a tradition, doesn't mean much, we tack it on the end. I hope it means much. You know what I'm saying? What I pray in the name of Jesus Christ? Maybe you understand it a little better now than you did previously. When I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm bringing that my prayer, my request before the Heavenly Father. And I have the right to say, I'm bringing this request not based upon my own merit, but based upon his. In other words, the reason God should answer that prayer isn't because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. I got to tell you, I've got a little more confidence in that prayer being answered based on what Christ has done than what I've done. Every time we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. Oh, you want to remember that, don't you? That not only that you are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you have the right to. You have the right to go to the head of the line and say, I'm here in the name of Jesus Christ. And now, based on his accomplishments, was God pleased with his accomplishments? Yeah. If God's not always pleased with my accomplishments, but was God pleased? Absolutely. Based on his accomplishments, I can bring my prayer to my Heavenly Father. Oh, isn't that amazing? I have the right to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. What other name are you going to pray in? Yours? Mine? Ultimately, our name is Adam, right? You know what Adam means? Dirt. I guess if you cry enough in your prayers, then it's mud. So, so my name is Mud. I would rather pray If the Word of God tells me I can, and it indeed does, I'd much rather pray in the name of Jesus Christ because he's given me the right to do so. How about you? Sure. You know, and another thing, another way in which we still call upon the name of Jesus Christ is every time we believe God's Word. Every time I walk out into life and the adversary says, you ain't righteous. And I say, yes, I am, because Jesus Christ paid for it for me. I'm calling upon his resources. I'm calling upon what he accomplished. Oh, you understand? Every time I start to lose my temper, just like I used to, and say, well, wait a minute. No, that man's dead. I'm alive in Christ. What am I doing? I'm calling upon his resources. I'm calling upon his accomplishments. I'm calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. See, oh, do Christians still need the name of Jesus Christ to call upon? Ah, absolutely. Absolutely we do. And those are two very distinct ways in which we're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we can, number one, again, we can call upon his name. We do it in prayer. We do it when we believe his word. But there's another way in which the name is used, and a relationship with the name is used. If I'm going fast for you today, you can get a CD. I really wanted to get this whole teaching together in one Sunday morning, and I knew if that might mean capsulizing here and there, but I wanted you to be able to have the whole teaching together in one package, so we're not dawdling on any one point, just trying to stay on each one enough time to make it clear and then move on to the next one. So two ways in which names are significant. The name of another is significant, and particularly the name of Jesus Christ is now significant to me. I can call upon his name for help, right, in prayer, in manifesting all the many resources that are now mine because of his work. And also, this term of name, the name of another, is used when someone represents the name of another. What does that mean? Well, Esther. Let's go to Esther and ask her, okay? Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Esther chapter 8. If you don't know the story of Esther, it's a beautiful one. And towards the end, when God's people prevail, the king had been persuaded to make a decree that was hurtful to God's people, that was going to end up with God's people really being decimated. And he sees the error of that and wants to change it. But under that law, once the king made a decree, you could not just say, do over. It was done. So it says in verse 7 of chapter 8, King Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I've given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Now look at this, write you also for the Jews as it likes you. In other words, whatever you want to write, whatever pleases you, go ahead and write. You know, whatever we need to do to help the Jews now, go ahead and write it in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He could have told Mordecai, go write a letter on all the things you want us to do for the Jews. And you know how much that would be worth? As much as Mordecai's name was worth. But he said, you write whatever you want, you put my name on the bottom. What does that mean? Whatever he wants is going to come to pass, right? Because it was put out there in the king's name. In the king's name. So in this case, he wasn't, in a sense, he was calling upon the king's name, but he was also, this letter, which was really from Mordecai, had authority because by using that name and that seal, he was coming as a representative of the king. If the king had made a list of demands and had Mordecai write it out, and then the king signed it and sealed it, then in this case, the king didn't write out the demands. The king said, you write out whatever you want. But you understand, it's the signature underneath it that gave it authority. It's the seal underneath it that gave it authority. Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Okay, those prophets, he said, we haven't paid attention to. And the reason we should have is because they spoke in God's name. When you come in someone's name, you're taking their place. You're representing them. And therefore, you're also representing whatever resources and accomplishments stand behind their name. Oh, you see? Let's see. Oh, I think I'll... Why don't you girls come up here, okay? Mraz girls, come on up, come on up. I need two big, strong samples of womanhood here. Big, strong, towering, muscular samples of womanhood. Let's say you both join the police force, okay? They both, can't you see them there in uniform looking all spiffy? And they come to your house and say, open up. And you look at them and say, I can open up for you. I could kick both your you-know-whats with one hand tied by my back. But then they say, open up in the name of the law. Do you open up? If you're smart, you do. Because you realize it's not just these. They've got the entire resources of the law behind them, right? They could bring in the SWAT teams. They could bring in, and are the SWAT teams going to be difficult for you to? Yeah. So thanks for your demonstration, ladies. I just love you. I wanted you up here so everybody could see how pretty you are. Do you understand? We open up in the name of the law. You may not be too impressive or too threatening, but it's what you represent that causes that person open. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you. But if they were to come to your house, you know, then you would open up, not because of their physical presence necessarily, but because of what they represent, right? Open up in the name. Oh, do you understand? We use similar expressions in English, but it's very distinct in God's word. When it comes to my relationship with the name of another, two very distinct ways. I can call upon the name of another, and also I can come as one who is representing the name of another. As Christians, we do both. As Christians, we do both. And when you think about the accomplishments standing behind the name of Jesus Christ, oh man, oh man, oh man, what kind of authority does that give us? See, tremendous authority. I'm going to take a side trip with you here, okay? I think. Yeah, I am. I am. Jeremiah. No, you know what? Maybe we'll come back to it. Maybe we'll come back to it. Let's go back to John 14. If I don't handle this with you today, maybe I'll handle it with the leaders sometime. John 14, verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, again, we're here to represent him. We have the right to come in his name, to come into this world in his name, because we have the right to call upon his name. You understand? I can say, I'm here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know any further resources I need are mine by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that power, that authority stands behind me, because God's word says so. Oh, it does not? Oh, yes, it does. Where does it say so? Well, I'll show you one significant place where it says so, and that is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28. But it's hidden. Really, it is. It's hidden. This is amazing to me. I can still remember where I was sitting the day that this dawned on me. This is one of those things that occurs after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right before the ascension. And Matthew 28, let's start in verse 18. Okay. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power is not the word we looked at 2 weeks ago, which was dunamis. It's the word exousia. Should probably better be translated what? Authority. All authority. You mean Jesus didn't have power? Oh, it doesn't say that. But here he's not speaking about power. He's speaking about authority. Are they different? Yeah. Yeah. I've got the authority to hit you with this rubber band. Okay, I've got authority, but not much power, right? Okay. Or, you know, I've got a B-52 bomber in my backyard, but I don't have the authority to use it. A lot of power, no authority, okay? So, did Jesus Christ have power? Lots of it. But here he's speaking not about his power, but his authority. All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then verse 19 says, go ye therefore, tying it back, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth, so go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. What's that got to do with Jesus Christ having all authority? Nothing. So the Bible just falls apart. No, here's the issue, and I know many of you are familiar with this in verse 19. There's a section of this verse that was added to the original texts. It's a terrible thing to say, and thankfully this doesn't happen too often in God's Word. But there are a handful of sections in God's Word where we know that the scribes actually changed what God's Word said, changed the text, either eliminated things or more often added things to back up their particular doctrinal viewpoint. Okay? At one point in time, a big issue in the church was the issue of the Trinity, which you don't read about in the first century church. You don't read about the church epistles, but by the third and fourth centuries, it was a big issue. And some of the scribes who believed that God was a distinct three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, figured they wanted to help their side by adding some verses or adding some words to the verses to make it appear like God's Word said things that it never said. This is one of them. If you want all the historical background on that, one of us can give it to you. But that's not my topic this morning, okay? They added the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. What did this verse originally say? Baptizing them in my name. And really, if you think about it, have you read the book of Acts, any of you? Show me once where they baptize anybody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I'll eat the whole book. I'll eat the whole Bible, not just the book of Acts. It's not in there. But you'll find them using the name of Jesus Christ, won't you? Because that's what he told them to do, baptizing them in my name, in my name. What's astounding about this to me is I used to pay a lot of attention to what was added to the verse by the scribes. And I remember sitting there one day and realizing, man, what's maybe even more important, and today I believe much more important, is what was hidden by the addition, what was hidden by the scribes making that change. And that is the simple truth that Jesus Christ said, I've got all authority in heaven and on earth here. It's yours. That's what that verse says. He's giving them the right to use his name. His name. And his name represents his authority in heaven and on earth. And how much authority is that? All. And then he says, here, it's yours. To me, much more earth-shattering, much more significant than what was added to that verse is what was covered up in that verse, which is your authority and mine. The transfer of that authority from Jesus Christ to those who believe on him. Oh, does God's word say we have the right to use his name? That's your doggone life, it does. Look at the end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16. Verse 15 says, he said to them, go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized is going to be saved. He that doesn't believe is going to be judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in my name, in my name, those who believe are going to cast out devils. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to take up serpents, which simply means if they should take up serpents or drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt them. Lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover in my name. And who's going to do that? He that believeth. He that believeth. Okay. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you have the right, you have the authority to use his name and accomplish these things and greater works. You know, you see this all throughout the book of Acts, don't you? Where they pray in his name, they minister in his name, they do works in his name. Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. If you want some reading this week, I'd encourage you to go home and read Acts 3, 4, and 5, because they're pretty much a package. And in Acts chapter 3, you see where Peter and John met that man at the gate of the temple, right? You know that one? And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Peter. No, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then people all flipped out and said, wow, look at these guys. They're special guys. They're special guys. And Peter said, no, we ain't special guys. Okay. We healed this man, but we didn't do it by our own power or our own holiness. It's what that made this man whole? Believing on the name of Jesus Christ. He kept bringing him back to the name of Jesus Christ. That's what made him whole. Oh, isn't that exactly what John 14 said it was all about? We'd do those works, but we'd do them in his name, and thereby people would see him. And that's exactly what you read in chapter 3. I encourage you to go home and read it if you haven't for a while, because it's such a great demonstration of what he told us in John 14. But I do want to show you a little bit of the aftermath here in chapter 4. It says, as they stood and spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hold on them. They put them in hold in the next day, and it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass the next day, on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, said, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And this is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Oh, isn't that fantastic? And you find, as the record continues, what they keep telling these disciples is, quit preaching. No, they just quit mentioning that name. Even the religious leaders realized where the authority came from, because they tell them, just quit mentioning that name. Okay, now let me ask you another question. Is the name magic? No. What's important is I have that authority, right? What's important is that I have the authority. Okay. Whether I specifically say in the name of every time is not as important as the fact, do I have the right to use his name? You see? I may not use it every time. I'll give you a great example of that. Let's look at John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 23. 23. It says, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about and said to him, how long do you make us doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Oh, so Jesus Christ said he did the work in his Father's name. Now, how many times in the Gospels did Jesus Christ say, cast out a spirit, say, in the name of the Father, come out of him? You know how many? None. I mean, maybe he did at times, but nothing that's written in the Gospels. How many times did he heal somebody? Say, in the name of the Father, you're healed. Not once that I can read. Maybe he did, but it's not written in the Gospels. You see, so Jesus Christ said his authority derived from the Father. What was more important than using that phrase, in the Father's name, in the name of the Father, you're healed, was having the authority and certainly knowing he had the authority, right? As you look through the book of Acts, you see the same thing, that many signs, miracles, and wonders are done. Often they're done in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're just done. But what's clear is they were done by men and women who had the right to use the name of Jesus Christ and knew they had the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. Can you recall one time when somebody used the name of Jesus Christ who did not have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ? Want to read that one? It's a lot of fun. Let's read that one, okay? Acts 19. Acts 19. This is a fun little section. It says that certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. So these guys, these vagabonds, watched Paul and others. They, in the name of Jesus, we could do that. So they decided to set themselves up in business as spirit caster outers and figured, well, we've learned the magic formula. We learned the magic word, abracadabra, in the name of, that's the way they were approaching it. See, those guys didn't know. We listened real close and we heard how they do it. They did it by using this magic name. So they figured, we'll set ourselves up in business and do the same thing. Makes sense to a senses man. Okay. And so we're going to adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were seven of them, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests that did so. So their first client came in and they said, okay, by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of him. And the evil spirit answered, verse 15, and said, okay, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. Who the heck are you? And the man in whom the Spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Oh, isn't that great? Oh, they thought they found the magic word, and they found this possessed guy. Oh, what? Our first client. Oh, good. Put their little sign up, spirit caster outers. Here the guy shows up. Oh, there's seven of them, right? Okay, here we go. Jesus, didn't work. We'll try to get Jesus, didn't work. Try to get Jesus, it's not working, fellas. And the Spirit says, yeah, I know Jesus. I know his authority. I even know Paul's authority. I don't bow to any authority you've got. And he tore them up and they ran out naked and wounded. Isn't that something? Can you recall Jesus Christ ever having an argument with a spirit like that? No. He said, get out, and they got, same thing if you read the book of Acts. You know, a few chapters beforehand, chapter 16, there's a woman following Paul around who says was possessed with a spirit. He just turned around and said, get out. And it got out the same hour, which means immediately. None of this stuff. But see, that's the great thing. So you may not always use the name of Jesus Christ verbally, but do you have the right to use it? And do you know you have the right? And then do you have the boldness to use it? See, now, I would advise using it verbally when you can. You know why? Because that way everybody who's around and sees that sign, miracle, and wonder knows where it came from. Not you, but from the authority of the seated, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Head, our Lord, you see? And that's what we have the right to do. See, if you've read the records of Jesus Christ, one of the reasons that his authority caught people's attention so radically, and when he would heal someone or cast out a spirit or operate a miracle, one of the reasons that it shocked people the way it did, because you recall how many times he did these things and people said, wow, where did he get this kind of authority? They said, where did he get this kind of power? And where did he get this kind of authority? Constantly. You know, did they not know the scriptures? Didn't people get healed in the Old Testament? Yeah. Raised from the dead in the Old Testament? Yeah. Miracles in the Old Testament? The difference is, when Jesus Christ confronted a spirit, he said, come out. When Jesus Christ healed somebody, he said, you're healed. You know how they healed him in the Old Testament? They prayed. God, please heal this person. God, please heal this person. Jesus Christ forgot about the prayer part and just said, you're healed. But guess what? They were. How come? Because he had a new kind of authority that wasn't known in the Old Testament. And he gave that authority to us. Does that mean we're arrogant? No, but it means it would be arrogant to pray about it. Now, might you need to pray for a while before you heal somebody? Sure. Just so God can show you what's going on. But the healing, it's been given to you. The signs, the miracles, the wonders, the healing, whatever it might be, the works that Jesus Christ did and greater works. If you are a Christian now, if you are a Christian, somebody asked me about this the other day, and I started explaining to him. Then I said, oh, wait a minute. I don't even know if you're born again. If you're not, none of this applies to you. If you believed on Jesus, right? He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. I'm not saying prayer is a bad idea, okay? But if I were your heavenly, if I were your earthly father, and I gave you a brand new lawnmower, brand new, shiny new lawnmower, and I said, you know, you can go out and cut the lawn anytime you want. You don't have to ask me. Wouldn't that be great? And now, if every time you want to cut the lawn, you say, Dad, is it okay if I cut the lawn? Dad, I'm going to cut. I'd be insulted. Because I've already given you the lawnmower, and I've given you the authority. Why do you keep asking me? Why don't you just cut the lawn as much as you want, right? It's much the same if we start praying to God to heal people. God hasn't lost any power, but there's an authority and a power that's been committed to us. How insulting to go back to him and say, God, I don't think I can do that, so can you do that for me? Oh, no. He's given us that in Christ. He's given us that in Christ. In the name, and again, in the book of Acts, you don't see them praying a lot for healing. You'll see occasions where people pray and then heal somebody, pray and then do a miracle. But the prayer and the operation of authority are two distinct and different things, you see. We have that authority in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? As Christians, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ now, folks, if you have, you've got the right and you've got the authority to call upon his name in prayer, in calling upon all the resources that are yours as a believer in Christ. We also have been called to represent his name in the world, you know. So the only question remains is, what's that name worth, right? Because a name is as good as the resources and accomplishments that stand behind it. Okay, what's the name of Jesus Christ worth? Well, I could say a few things, but let's let God say them instead in his word. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 8. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Okay, he's given him a name which is above every name. Well, that kind of settles it, right? It's one of those great statements like, when was the world created? In the beginning. But when was that? In the beginning. God's word says, in the beginning. Was that 10 trillion years ago? I don't know, but it was in the beginning, right? Here's one of those. He's given him a name which is above every name. So think of the most important name you can think of, the greatest authority you can think of. It's above that. Okay. But how about two really important names put together? It's above that, right? How about a united one world government? Does it have a name? Then Jesus Christ would be above that. Okay, so any name you come up with, God's given him a name which is above that name. Isn't that something? Oh man, oh man, oh man. That just quells all the arguments right there. It's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, he is Lord, he is exalted, he is at God's right hand, he has a name. That's true whether you believe it or not. However, I would advise you to acknowledge it now. Those who acknowledge it now in this life are in a much better position than those who are forced to acknowledge it at a later time. But every knee is going to bow to that name above every name. See, if we bow in the present life to the name of Jesus Christ and believe on him, we not only have the right to call upon his name, but we're men and women who represent that name in this world. What an awesome thing. That's why we could boldly say, the works that he did, I could do also, and greater works, because he's gone to the Father. Let's close in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 18, familiar verse for many of us. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Have you believed on him? Well, then look at this. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the one we can call upon, and that's the one we represent. Let's go back and sing that song we sang earlier of all in earth and heaven, okay? Okay, heard a little smatterings out there. Of all, what's the number on that again? 79, number 79. And why don't you stand and we'll sing the first and the third verses. And as we do so, let's remember what name we're singing about, shall we? Okay, good. Thanks for coming today. See you next week. Unless, of course, our Lord returns. You're the greatest. God bless.